Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turning your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 3. In verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the justice of God. I recently heard a pastor, very good pastor, make an interesting point. He said, don't ever say the issue is the love of God. It's not. He said, the issue is justice, the justice of God. And while I understand why people do say at times it's the love of God, he's right, it is the justice of God. The reason behind that is because God's purpose cannot be carried out apart from His justice. In Ephesians 1:4, we were chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world through love. That was the great foundational reality of what God wanted. He chose us from before the foundation. That's why the Lamb was slain. That's why He was the foundation of the universe in Revelation 13:8. That's why everything happens. But in order for that to happen, you had to bring in justice. Because in order for God to be able to manifest love, He needed an adequate recipient of love, and that necessarily meant one who can receive patience and kindness in 1 Corinthians 13:4. And that means that we are fallible. We have a sin nature. We have sinned. It wasn't an accident. It was a part of the plan. God didn't introduce it, but He used it. And the result of that is that now there are those who will believe and those who will not. It was really there so God's love could be expressed, so it could be received. But He also had to establish thereby necessarily a system where somebody could deny Christ. That same mechanism that allows them to deny Christ is what allowed us to receive Christ. And also why justice is necessary. So yes, it is an issue of justice, but there's more to it than just that. The love brought the justice so that love could be expressed. We need to understand the justice of God. Right now you have on the news some high-profile trials of people. That woman who had that psychotic episode, she claims, and I tend to think she had a psychotic episode. Everything about her says to me personally, yes, I think she had that psychotic episode. I think it is as she is saying. But that doesn't matter. That woman is being very highly judged by people who call themselves Christians in some cases because of the crime she committed. Now, I'm not saying it wasn't a crime. She's not even saying that she's not guilty. She's saying there was something behind that, and I think she was greatly influenced by demons to the point where she couldn't say no. But be that as it may, this element of justice, and this is why people get very enraged, this is why people frequently get into what we call righteous indignation. But their righteous indignation has a problem in some cases. It lacks justice. We think it is justice, but in truth, it lacks justice. That justice issue is a huge deal. In Isaiah 59:14, justice is driven back and righteousness stands far off, for truth stumbles in the plaza and right is not able to enter. And the truth is lacking, and whoever turns from evil makes himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it was evil in his eyes that there was no justice. This is a huge source of discouragement for many people today, because it's happening right in front of our eyes. There's a justice problem. And there is a justice problem to a large degree because people don't understand God's justice. To some believers, when you say God's justice, they think of the Ten Commandments. They think of the justice system Moses established. You see it in Exodus. You see it in various places. And the Pentateuch particularly. That's not God's justice. That's a way to keep those people from killing each other, from going after idolatry, from doing those things when they lived without the full canon of scriptures being completed in such a way that they could live unto God. Justice was never given to be that. That was order. Justice is different. Justice comes right here. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Indeed, they have. All have a sin nature. God declares all of us to be sinners. This is what makes us recipients of grace. This is what makes us suitable recipients of love. This was the plan of God. All have sinned. Yes, justice is part of that plan. But do you understand God's justice? That's the question. And some people do. Some people don't. In verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified is dikaioō. It means to be pronounced just or righteous. It's not to be pronounced sinless. That part has already been taken care of. Even if I sin, I'm sinless because of the blood of Christ, and I'm not saying it's okay to go and sin. You're going to face some difficult consequences as a result from God. Chastisement is a bear. But at the same time, positionally before Him, we are sinless because the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, not just some sin, not the preferred sin, not sin depending on who you talk to, all sin. Just like all have sinned, all have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. That provision was in place before man ever existed. So the justice of God is established and carried out and already been taken care of before human beings ever appeared on earth, before the earth ever appeared. That was already established. Justice, from that sense, you could say, is what the universe was established on. But it wasn't justice the way we think of justice in our tree of knowledge of good and evil mentality. It was justice as God declared it to be. All have sinned. God allowed that for the purpose of making recipients suitable for the love of God. And yet He provides a provision for that which makes us suitable, which also makes us vulnerable. He provides a provision for that. And that was in the justice of God. That all have sinned, and yet we are freely redeemed and justified through the redemption that is in Christ. That's justice. Why is it that God can be kind to the evil and the ungodly? He can be patient with them. It's not just because He is patient, He certainly is, but it's also because He's just. Their sins are equally cleansed from the blood as ours. The difference is that we've had a moment of faith, hopefully many moments of faith toward Him. And because of those moments of faith, Christ knows us. Since the blood of Christ has not removed the entirety of our lives from time, because the entirety of our lives, if we have no faith, are sin, Romans 14:23, and the blood removes that from time, in Psalm 103:12. And so we stand before God because of justice. Not because we are faultless, but because of justice. In order for justice to be carried out, we have to recognize the work of the Son. We think in such childish terms regarding justice so often. People see something that is terrible and they declare some kind of a sentence on it, some kind of a judgment. But how do you know? How do you know what the truth is? Well, they did it, yes, but why? David, if he lived today, you'd say he should be executed. These same people who are so outraged at, let's say, that woman, yet they hold David in such high esteem. Why? David killed. David murdered a man so he could hide the fact that he committed adultery with his wife and got her pregnant. That's not exactly what you'd call justice by that same standard. And I'm not trying to say one way or another about that lady who's being charged with those crimes. I'm praying that the truth comes out and that her verdict is according to truth. What I'm saying is, why are there Christians who are standing in condemnation when they have no clue what's actually going on? And the reason is because they don't understand God's justice. That you can have somebody sitting in prison for the most vile crime, and yet at the same time, Christ has removed that sin. And I'm not saying it's wrong for someone to sit in prison for that. Crime falls under the divine institution of national entity and it must be dealt with accordingly. It's not that the blood of Christ removes people's accountability for crimes in society. It's that the blood of Christ is its own justice, and that is God's justice system. We need to understand God's justice so that we don't condemn. There's a problem with condemning. If you condemn another, Romans 2 says you're condemning yourself. Nobody is thinking to themselves as they condemn somebody of whose actions they disapprove, "Oh, I'm condemning myself." No, I'm condemning them. Yet at the same time, Jesus said in John 8:11, to the woman caught in adultery, "I don't condemn you." The Pharisees certainly wanted to condemn her. Jesus would not condemn her. That's not according to God's justice system. God's justice system is very different from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God's justice system sent Jesus to the cross because ultimately, that which made us susceptible to violate that which is just is the very same thing that makes us recipients of the love of God. If I have no need of patience, and if I have no need of kindness, I can't receive love. Because love is first patient, and then it is kind. God created it this way, and God gave the provisions to make it work. We can't just say to ourselves, "I'm going to ignore what God has done." There's a lot of believers who will. but it's not going to go well for them. I'm not saying they're going to lose their salvation. I'm saying that the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, that's going to be a tough place for those people. Justified freely by His grace, by the government of God in Hebrews 4:16, through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, in an instrumentality, in the original language, an, that came through Jesus Christ by means of being in Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. That's huge. Set forth is the word proetheto. It's an aorist middle indicative. Aorist is that it's a timeless reality. Indicative, it's a dogmatic reality. Middle voice, the subject produces the action of the verb for the benefit of the subject. God set forth for whose benefit? For God's benefit. Why was it for God's benefit? Because God shows us in Him, by the instrumentality of love, God's desire was to reveal love, and He made a recipient who was suitable to receive that love, but yet at the same time, that made the recipient faulty. And so God established justice through the blood of His Son. Watch out for what we call justice. I'm never impressed by people's righteous indignation, because more often than not, it's self-righteous indignation. And that's not justice. We don't need that. We need the blood of the Savior. That's what God gave. Now that word propitiation is huge. There's two things. There's expiation and then there's propitiation. Expiation removes and deals with the offense and the guilt. That's for us. The blood of Christ removes our guilt because it removes our offense. Propitiation is different. Propitiation means that the party that was offended is now appeased. And that was God. Now, it was God's plan, yet at the same time, sin is something that God cannot, will not tolerate. So He sends His Son to die on the cross, to shed His blood, to deal with the sin, and God says, that is satisfactory. That did the trick. Now I can have this relationship to these sinners whereby love can be revealed, because the blood has taken away that part which I can't fellowship with. It's a beautiful plan. It's a plan of justice. But that justice is not what people commonly call justice. That justice is there to service the love of God, to be an expression of that love, whereby the need that was created in us in order to make us the recipients that are suitable for God to be able to express His love, that need that was created in us as a result of that process when Satan came into the garden, caused the fall, allowed to do so for the purposes of God, yet nevertheless had a negative impact on us, and God dealt with that negative impact through His justice system. Never condemn. Never condemn. If I condemn another person, I'm living outside of reality in Romans 8:1. Never condemn. You see a woman like that woman, or anybody for that matter. Yes, if she is indeed guilty, then the judicial system needs to figure that out and needs to deal with it appropriately. On the other hand, if what she is claiming is true, then the judicial system needs to honor that and deal with it appropriately. But in either case, when we sit and think about somebody like her, never condemn. Never condemn. A lot of heinous things take place because Satan is in this world. Satan can do two things, more than two things, but related to this, two things that are particularly pertinent. He can oppress and he can depress. Oppression is when Satan attacks the mind. This can happen to a believer. This is not the same as possession. Oppression is when he attacks the mind. Depression is when he attacks the emotions. Both of them can be exceptionally powerful. I'm sure that that demoniac that Jesus delivered, who threw himself in the fire, knew that the fire would hurt, but he couldn't control it because he was being controlled. Unfortunately, today in the justice system, nobody really understands how demons work. These psychiatrists, they don't have a clue, most of them. And they come up and they make their testimonies and stuff, and I'm sure they're doing the best they can, but if they don't understand it, how can they do a good job with it? Many of them aren't even Christians, much less taught Christians. And so if they don't understand how demons actually work, and it's not some big hoopla thing, but it is a real phenomenon, it is the real world, if they don't understand how demons work, then there's no possible way for them to assess somebody who's influenced by demons. That guy who killed that precious girl on the subway, I have no doubt he was possessed by demons. He knew as much, he said as much, he tried to get help for it, and they wouldn't listen to him. And he said to his sister after it happened, maybe now they'll finally believe me. Now, I'm not commenting on the heinous nature of the crime. It was a terrible crime. She did not, for any reason, deserve that. And yes, it does have to be properly dealt with. That's not denying it. But we also have to understand what's going on in order to deal with it appropriately. To condemn a man who's controlled by demons, well, you may as well condemn Mary Magdalene. She had 7. And yet, she was one of those who ended up being closest to the Savior when he delivered her from the demons. She didn't care if she lost her life for him. That's why she was at the foot of the cross. She didn't care. She was already dead. And he made her alive. He did it by justice. We can't neglect God's justice system. God is just. And he's far more just than any human being can ever be. He has complete and perfect understanding. And yet in that justice, he sent his son so that justice could be carried out. It was the propitiation through his blood. The blood satisfied the Father by removing the sin from time when there was no sin, there was no transgression. He took care of it. But it was God who did it. You see, it was God's plan. And so God carried out the justice on himself. It reminds me of a story from the Russian Revolution. There was a general occupying a town. And because there was a shortage of food, the general gave a decree, since people were stealing, that anyone caught stealing would be flogged. And they brought in an old woman who was caught stealing some bread. And the general said nothing. The next morning, the general came out, stripped half naked, and he was flogged because she was his mother. You see, that's how justice works. Justice doesn't ignore it. But God, by initiating the decree, took on the justice because he loved. The purpose of the general was not to hurt people. The purpose of the general was to help everyone as best as he was able in his humanity. God's purpose was not to hurt people. God's purpose was to love them. But the only way he could manifest that is to have a recipient suitable to receive that love, and yet he made them vulnerable in the process by his plan. It wasn't his doing, but it was his plan. And so he carried out the justice on himself because he loved. That justice became the cornerstone manifestation of the love. The way we've corrupted the justice system, and I'm not even talking about these prosecutors who are crooked, who look for their pound of flesh or let go some guy who deserves to be in prison because he's a criminal. I'm just talking about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Well, we've corrupted the justice system to make it a point of self-defined righteousness rather than the work of the blood. God set forth Christ as a propitiation by his blood through faith. And the only way to be a propitiation is through faith, because whatever is not of faith is sin. The blood of Christ will remove everything that is not of faith. The only thing that can survive the blood is that which is of faith. So it's through faith. Nothing would remain if it wasn't through faith. To demonstrate his righteousness. That word righteousness, you have to understand something. You cannot evaluate God to say he is sinless or perfect or what have you. We are not in place of evaluating God. Righteousness refers to a relationship that makes us in right standing with him. He has a relationship to us, so we have a relationship to him. That's righteousness. Now, dictionaries and commentators will often say righteousness is being just, sinless, what have you. Sometimes they'll say righteousness is that right standing with God. Depends who you read. But none of it actually works when you put it into the scriptures. Righteousness is a relationship. And it's by means of that relationship in Romans 3:22 that we are in right standing with him. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, his relationship to us, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's justice. Now, forgiveness is the release of the claim. When you forgive somebody, you release them. You release them from the claim. That's why if you forgive, you will be forgiven. If you release them from their faults, from their sin, from their trespass, what have you, you will be released from their sin, from their trespass, what have you. It's release from the claim. God makes no claim of fault against us, of guilt against us, of condemnation because of the blood. So since the blood removed the sin, there can be no claim. Now, how do we treat people? Do we treat them in God's justice system, or do we treat them at the tree of knowledge of good and evil in a self-righteous indignation? Those are our options. And there are those people who understand the finished work, who love the finished work, who understand the blood of Christ, who appropriate it correctly in their relationships. But then there are those people who don't. And they appropriate the tree of knowledge of good and of evil. Now, the tree of knowledge of good and evil has this curious part to it. It's not about good and evil. It's about how the knowledge is acquired. The original language uses the word yada. It's knowledge acquired by the empirical senses, seeing and hearing and natural reasoning. We don't live by that. The just live by their faith in Romans 1:17. We don't live that way. We live by faith. Faith in the blood. Because if I look at someone and I proclaim, like the Pharisees did, the woman caught in adultery, you are guilty, you should be executed, you should be this, thrown in, you should whatever, you are this. God gets rid of me in favor of the guilty party. The woman was the only one left in John chapter 8 standing before the Lord. The ones who condemned her, they couldn't stand. This is what we have to remember as Christians. We can't condemn because that's a violation of God's justice system. We accept love. And if we accept love, we also have to accept justice. But the way that God implements justice is not the tree of knowledge. It's the cross. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "You're without excuse, anyone who judges." And that means you separate them unto guilt, essentially. "For in that in which you judge another, you condemn yourself." Well, Matthew 7, 1 and 2 makes it very clear. As you judge, so shall you be judged, so don't judge. You choose what you're going to receive, including your judgment. So you're without an excuse who judges because you've chosen to be judged. You've chosen to be condemned. You doing the judging practice the same things, and that's because God has removed sin from time and you reintroduce the sin back into time, and God calls it your sin. You reintroduced it. I can't touch what another person is before God. That's what those who condemn try to do. And God says, not only are you not able, you've done it to yourself. God's justice system is so different than that of the world. Now, there is a way to deal with it correctly. If somebody sins against you, you go to them alone in Matthew 18:15. And if they don't hear you, you go with witnesses. What happens if you don't have any witnesses? Do you honestly think that God is that small? That he needs your witnesses. If they don't get right and they don't have witnesses, then they have chosen for themselves. And God will act upon their choice. You don't need the vengeance that sometimes we call justice. Vengeance belongs exclusively to God. You just need to believe God's justice system. You need to believe that if you can't make it right, God will. And usually, the vast majority of time, we can't make it right, even if we try. God makes things right, because He is just. Somebody commits a crime and you say, well, what about them? Christ died for them too. And I'm not saying that gives them a get out of jail free card. That's a different institution. We're talking about volition versus national entity. But that which they have done, maybe they'll need to go to prison for it because of national entity. But God forgives. There's not a single person sitting in the worst prison in the world who committed the worst possible crime in the world who God will not forgive. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, we don't really maintain justice in our justice system. If it is working correctly, and unfortunately, frequently it does not. But if it does, it's not there so much for justice as order. It was given to maintain order, because only God can dispense justice. And He has. And yes, the order, that has consequences. And that's fine. That's within God's design. But I'm not the one who's going to withhold God's justice from someone because they violate order. Now, whether or not a jury sees things one way or another, that's up to the jury. They have to stand or fall before God just like anybody else, and I hope they get it right, whatever right happens to be. But don't confuse that with God's justice. And these people who want to stand around, gawk, and talk, they need to keep their mouth shut. Because they're standing before God, and in that which they judge another, they condemn themselves. Even if they feel very righteous, that puts you into a deep hole with God, where you don't want to be. Jesus made it very plain. In John 13:34, He says, a new commandment, a new decree from the King of Kings, I give unto you, that you should love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, if the King gave that, am I required to obey? Of course. That's His justice. Now the question then is, are we just? Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.